Today is the last day of our series on Trained by Jesus. And as you recall, we started thinking about what does it look like if we are a disciple and if Jesus would train us. How did he train his disciples 2,000 years ago? One of the first things that Jesus does when he trained his disciples is he issues a compelling invitation. He invites them to come and to experience him. Come and see. Then Jesus says, if you follow me, I'm going to give you a new focus. I will make you fishers of men. Your focus will not be on yourself or your family or even your business, but your focus will be on me and on the kingdom of God. That will change completely. Then we had a new message. Because the disciples now are going to preach, they are going to go to people and they're going to share the new message of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. The kingdom of God has broken in. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is not far away. It is not in the future. It is here, it is now, and you can reach it. What a wonderful new message. There's a new test for a disciple. The test is faith. Do you have faith? Do you trust Jesus? Do you live by faith? That's the test for a disciple. Then we find that there's a new confession. Peter can stand up and he can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That confession was given to him not by humans or by his own thinking, but was revealed to him by the Father in heaven. There's a new disposition. For a disciple, the disposition should be that I am going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. Because if I try to save my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I'm prepared to lose my life, guess what? I will find it. That's the paradox. There's a new mark of greatness. It's called servant. Servanthood. Serving others. Serving others from the least to the greatest. Serving everyone is the mark of discipleship. And today, we come to the last in the series, a new confidence. Well, why do you think that the disciples needed some confidence? Two weeks ago, Peter answered the question and he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." At that moment, we thought, they're done. They've completed their training. They don't need to learn anymore. They've been with Jesus for more than 2 years at this point. Jesus has been teaching them and training them personally. What would that be like? Personal instruction by Jesus himself. It's like Sunday school on steroids. Any question you could ever think of to ask, Jesus would have the right answer. Anytime you'd call, Mr. Fung always has the right answer, right? But when you ask Jesus a question, he's even going to be better than Mr. Fung. 2 years of that, and we think, okay, they've got it. They don't need any more training. They're going to be good to go. But at that time, that same moment when we think that they're done, that they've achieved and they've got the level that they need to be at that same moment, Jesus turns around and he says that he has to suffer and be killed. And at that moment, when Peter turns around and rebukes Jesus, we understand that actually Peter hasn't got it. That actually he doesn't fully understand. Maybe there's something else that's needed. Maybe Peter needs more confidence in what Jesus says. And maybe even in who Jesus is. It is a clear indicator to us that Peter doesn't fully trust what Jesus has to say. That Peter needs that confidence. But not only Peter, I think today we need the confidence in who Jesus is and in what Jesus says. Even though we ourselves consider maybe us as mature believers, strong in the faith, sometimes we act like we don't believe. Like we don't fully trust what Jesus says. In this week, there was a terror attack in London. We know all about that. 4 people killed, more than 50 people injured. It seems so random, so senseless. And yet it strikes fear into the hearts of people around the globe. Even here in Vancouver, makes people feel afraid. It causes some of us to question, where is God? How can He be in charge and let this happen? Some of us don't question like that. We say, God is still on the throne, He is in control, but we live our daily lives in a manner that suggests otherwise. We live as if we can only depend on ourselves. That is practical atheism. We don't believe that there is no God like an atheist, but we live as though there is no God. We live in fear, even though Jesus commanded us not to be afraid. We are afraid of these terror attacks, thinking, when will this come to Canada? When will this come to Vancouver, to our neighborhood? We are afraid of climate change. What does the future hold for our planet? We are afraid of social change, new laws on marriage, on religion, on freedom of speech, etc., etc. When we are at school, we are afraid of the future, afraid of college, afraid of finding a job. When we are seniors, we are afraid for our children. We are afraid for our grandchildren. And maybe in some instances, for our great-grandchildren. We forget the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Be encouraged, because I have overcome the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't you know that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you? Don't you know that? This is not for one day when you die or when Christ returns. It is for today. The Spirit of the living God lives in you today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us read the scripture today. We read from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 10. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these experiences that Peter, James, and John had, that they could write down for us. And I pray, Lord, that now that your Holy Spirit would make this alive to us. I pray, Lord, that you would instill in us a new confidence, even as you did for them. Would you do for us today what you did for them then? This is my prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The transfiguration took place about 6 days after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, and then the subsequent rebuke of Jesus. That took place at Caesarea Philippi, a town in the far north of Israel. That is why historians speculate that the mountain mentioned here could be Mount Hermon, since it is the closest mountain. As you look on the map there, you'll see Caesarea Philippi up north there and towards the top of the map, and just above that you see Mount Hermon. It is the highest point in all of Israel. It is higher than 9,000 feet. It is the only place in Israel where you can go and ski, where they have slopes. The skiing is open to everyone, even to the rabbis as they come down the slopes. So it could be Mount Hermon. We don't know for sure, but that's the mountain that was close to Caesarea Philippi, and that is what would be called a very high mountain. Now here's the deal. When the disciples went there, they were convinced that Jesus was God's Messiah, that he was the anointed, that he was the Christ. And they thought that they knew what that means, that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, that he was going to make Israel great again. But when the disciples heard that Jesus is going to suffer and die, it didn't match their expectation. This was not how this story was supposed to go. How many times have you found yourself facing a situation, living through something, and in your mind, you just said, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. This is not the way that this story, that my life is supposed to go. That's where the disciples found themselves. The reason was that Jesus had just told them 6 days earlier, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly so that they understood. The problem wasn't with the understanding. The problem was what that meant. Because it was something they did not want to hear. Maybe, just maybe the disciples were starting to lose confidence in Jesus. When Jesus did the things that they expected the Messiah to do, they had confidence in Him. But now that Jesus was talking about suffering and death, just maybe they were not so sure that He was their guy after all. During the Transfiguration, the disciples are given new confidence in Jesus. You see, they did think of Jesus as someone great. Perhaps as great as Moses or Elijah, the two heroes of Israel. But even though Jesus talks with Moses and Elijah, He is the only one whose clothes turn bright and white. That is a key difference between Jesus and the other two. You see, Peter doesn't get that. Peter says, "Lord, let me build three shelters for you," treating them almost as equals. "There's three of you, I'll make three shelters. All three of you are great. All three of you are venerated in Israel." You see, the clothes that are white and bright is something that we find in the Scriptures that is only described as God Himself. In Mark, He says that these clothes were as white as no one on earth could bleach it. The whiteness, the brightness of the clothing was not something that was available, accessible on earth, on this planet. But let me read to you just a verse from the book of Daniel. And we know that in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is mentioned very particularly. But Daniel records this. He says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of His head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze." We see in Revelation again, when they refer to God the Father, the whiteness. White as snow. Pure white. The clothing of Jesus sets Him apart from Elijah and from Moses. It says that this Jesus is different. But here's what's important. This glory emanates from Jesus Himself. It is not a reflection of someone else's glory. When Moses came down the mountain in Exodus, he would come down the mountain and his face would shine because it would be a reflection of the glory of God. Because Moses would come down after meeting with God, and when he comes down, he puts a veil across his face because people didn't want to look at him because his face was shining like that. But the shining face of Moses does not come from Moses himself. It was a reflection of the glory of God. But with Jesus, it is different. You see, this glory is evident before the cloud of God's presence arrives. When the cloud comes, we hear the voice of God. God inhabits the cloud. We see that throughout the Scriptures, that God is in the cloud when the tabernacle is inaugurated. The glory, the cloud, God fills the tabernacle. And when the temple is inaugurated, the cloud, the glory of God fills the temple. God is in the cloud because why? Because He is protecting the people. Because they can't look at Him. If they see God, they will die. But He puts a cloud around Him so they can't see Him. He's protecting them. It's His love for them. It's His grace and His mercy. But Jesus is shining and His clothes are pure white before the cloud arrives. You see, it's not as if He's reflecting the glory from the cloud. He is shining. His glory is there and visible before the cloud comes. It's very, very important for us to understand that what's happening here is Jesus is being lifted up. He is being glorified. It's being shown to these disciples that this Jesus is God Himself. He has an inherent glory that He doesn't just reflect from someone else. The voice from the cloud affirms Jesus only. Not Moses and not Elijah. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that this Jesus is one who is greater than Moses. There are two things that we should take away from this voice that comes and speaks from the cloud. This voice of God the Father. You see, at Jesus' baptism, God the Father spoke and revealed that He was pleased with Jesus. Now, more than 2 years of ministry later, that voice comes again. This time it's audible for those around. All the disciples can hear the voice. And again, the voice confirms that God the Father is pleased with Jesus. He was pleased with Him when His ministry started, and after 2 years of ministry, He's still pleased with Him. He's affirming the ministry that Jesus did during that time. The Father is giving a yes and an amen to Jesus' ministry. The second thing that's important for us about the voice from the cloud is because Jesus says that He has authority. Because what Jesus says, the voice says, "This is My Son, listen to Him." See, what Jesus now says has authority of God the Father behind Him. This should not surprise us, because Jesus said, "I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing." This means that when Jesus comments on the law or interprets the prophets, we have to accept it as authoritative and true. You know, those times when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Or when Jesus interprets the prophets, like saying that John the Baptist is the Elijah that had to come. The prophecy, it was given by Malachi. The three disciples, the inner three, Jesus taught many disciples. Of the many disciples, He had a group called the 12. As we know them, the 12 apostles. Amongst them, there was the inner three, Peter, James, and John. The three disciples had the privilege to see Jesus in His glory. The glory He had before He became a human being, and the glory that He will have again in heaven for all time. They saw, as a matter, the hidden Jesus, but they saw Him with their own eyes. That is why John can write in 1 John verse 14 and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter can write, and he says this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." Can you hear the confidence in Peter's voice? The Peter who had this great revelation that this is the Christ, But the same Peter who would rebuke him because he didn't always trust or believe everything that Jesus said. Maybe I'm too harsh on Peter. But it seems that there was some doubt in Peter's mind. But when he saw this, when he experienced this transfiguration, when he experienced the yes and the amen from God the Father, when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ the Son, there was a new confidence in the same Peter. You see, they had confidence that even though Jesus has to go through suffering and death, that He will be glorified. That when Jesus says this has to happen, that they can trust that and they can know it's going to end good. It's going to be well in the end. They could know that. You see, God was showing them that they should stand strong in faith, stand on what is true, even though it may look like everything is falling apart. I'm going to end with the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. The one with a technicolor dream coat. The beloved of his father Jacob. At that time, when Joseph was alive, it seemed like everything was falling apart. Egypt was the most powerful country in the world at that time. There was a dictator on the throne. There was racial discrimination. People were sold in slavery. You could buy or sell a person like a loaf of bread. There was polygamy in the land. Men had various wives. Joseph himself was in a dysfunctional family. With the parents clearly favoring one child over the others. His brothers got so mad, they couldn't handle it anymore. They wanted to kill him. In this situation, it seems like the worst fears are being realized because the brothers actually take him to kill him. But then it turns out that they don't kill him, they just throw him in a pit. And then it turns out that they actually sell him as a slave. And you think, well, that's all still bad. There's nothing good in that. And that seems to continue for quite a few years until the day when God reaches in and He pulls Joseph up and He elevates him to the number two position in the land, just below the Pharaoh, a position he could never get because of his birth. And then it becomes clear. And when his brothers come to visit him in Egypt, Joseph said to them, he says, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." You know, brothers and sisters, when we look around and we become fearful because of the things we see, and we are tempted to pray, "Lord, please take me. Please come or please take me. Please help me out of this situation." Let us remember Joseph. When these people took Jesus and made him suffer and killed him and put him on the cross, they intended it for evil. But God intended it for good. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for a new confidence. I pray that we would understand the truth, that we would see the hidden Jesus. He is the glorious one, in whom is all your delight. He is the great I am. He is the giver of life. He has overcome the powers in this world. And the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in us. I pray, Lord, that we would understand who we are in Christ. I pray that we would be confident that even though it looks like things could be falling apart around us, and even though many people would intend many of these things for evil, that You are working out Your plans, Lord, and that Your plans are always for the good. Have mercy on us, I pray. Come and strengthen us today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.